I'm doing a number on our sound crew this morning. I was the one that clicked the song off. If you were needed the words to that last chorus, I was the one that turned this on ahead of time, thinking I was getting all ready and pushed the button. So sorry about that. All right. Let's hope it goes smooth from here on out. All right. We have this morning, we're going to look at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus there were some women and children there. So this was a huge crowd of people fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this miracle, I'll start out by saying it is unique among all of the recorded miracles of Christ for several reasons. First of all, it's the only miracle in the New Testament repeated in all four of the Gospels. So I don't know what that means. Maybe it's extra important. All Scripture is important, but it is recorded in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is also the only miracle recorded in John that is found in the other Gospels, of course. John, though, doesn't have many miracles. I mentioned that last week. When you read the book of John, there are not very many miracles of Christ that are recorded. At least he doesn't record the miracles, except for this one and the others that are in John. And so John, this is the only miracle recorded in the gospel, according to John, that is found in the other gospels. And so let's go ahead and read this. John chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." In verse number 2, "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And when Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Verse number 7, Then Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." I wonder if he said it the way that I just read it, or if he said it this way. "Well, there's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." You know, I don't know how he said it sarcastically. What do you guys think? I don't think it was serious, though. Because he says this, "But what are they among so many?" And verse number 10, "Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the people sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Well, this miracle, the feeding here of the 5,000, I'm sure many of us have read this portion of Scripture before. This is the 19th described miracle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he very likely performed more miracles than this. This is what's recorded in the Word of God. And, you know, as we've been going through many of these miracles, we understand that we understand the power of our Savior, who he is the ruler of his creation. He rules it. You know, for example, The very first miracle that he did was turning the water into grape juice there in John chapter 2. He was able to do instantly what nature takes months to do. Then the fifth miracle, he turned a great multitude of fish that was caught by the disciples. And remember, the Bible says that the disciples, they toiled day and night, or they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. And yet Jesus simply says, cast out your nets into the other side, and then behold, there was a great catch of fish. In the 13th miracle, Jesus commanded a violent storm to be still by saying, peace, be still. And again, instantly. You know, as we look at these miracles, we understand that our Lord, the creator of the universe, has power over his creation. When this miracle was done, it had the intended effect. And if you look in verse number 14, John chapter 6, verse number 14, the effect happened here. The Bible says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Remember that there was a purpose for miracles. The Lord did not do miracles in every instance. He did not do miracles at every opportunity that he had. The miracles, they all had a specific purpose. And the Bible tells us that, first of all, Christ never performed a miracle for himself. That would be so tempting if you had the ability to do miracles, right? Do miracles for yourself. Remember, he never performed a miracle that would add comfort to him. When he was tempted to command those stones to be turned to bread, and he was hungry, and we all know what it's like to be hungry, but he had been fasting for 40 days. He was very hungry, and he was tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread. Jesus could have done it with a word. But he didn't do it for himself. He never did a miracle for himself. He also never performed a miracle to create some sort of sensation. Some people, this portion of Scripture, he created food, an abundance of food. He never did that to create, to attract or create some sensation. Jesus did not do miracles to draw a crowd. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, he already had a crowd. He didn't need to do a miracle to draw a crowd. They were following him, and he was taking care of their needs. Christ never performed a miracle every time one was needed. There were many who were sick that he did not heal, because miracles were not the purpose of Christ coming to earth. The Bible says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of the miracles were performed specifically to bear witness of who Christ is. If you look back in the previous chapter, John chapter 5 and verse number 36, John 5, 36, Jesus said, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. He was speaking here about the miracles. Miracles were given to bear witness to the person of Jesus Christ. He was not just a normal man. He was God in the flesh. He was indeed the Son of God. They were also given as a demonstration of his power. Miracles were given to convince men, specifically given to convince the Jews. Because also in John chapter 6, back in chapter 6, verse number 30, the Jews said unto him, unto Jesus, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" The Jews wanted proof. They wanted to see a sign. They were looking for a sign. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "For the Jews require a sign." So miracles, they had a purpose. But this particular miracle, in the description of it, is actually quite matter of fact. In verse number 11, John chapter 6, it simply says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would." I remember even as a kid thinking this, I wonder how this miracle would have appeared. As the bread and the fish were being multiplied, how would it have happened? You know, here is five barley loaves. Five barley loaves are really just small bread rolls. They're not even the size of a hamburger bun. Two small fishes. And as the Lord blessed them and as Jesus broke them, they just kept coming. Like, I don't know, was the miracle happening in the basket? Or, I mean, did the fish and the loaves replenish themselves as he broke them? I don't know. Did it just keep breaking off endlessly? You know, breaking the bread and he just kept breaking it? It really was a miracle. And I think to be there, to see it happen, would have just been a sight. You've been to magic shows, and, you know, Brother Watkins has been here and some of his illusions. This was no illusion, right? This was a miracle. It was amazing. But, you know, this amazing miracle was nothing for the Lord. This was nothing. In fact, something like this had already been done. Remember how the Lord provided manna in the wilderness for over 2 million people every day for 40 years? They saw a miracle happen for 40 years. So this was nothing. Remember how the widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, the little old widow woman whose barrel of meal and cruse of oil never ran out for 3 years. She went there every morning and it had just enough for that day. Or in 2 Kings chapter 4, when Elisha multiplied the pot of oil. These kinds of miracles are not anything special for the Lord. He's able to do them. But I want you to see today that the greater interest in this miracle was not what Jesus did, but it's actually in the spiritual lessons that he wanted to teach. In fact, the Lord intended it that way. And if you look in John chapter 6, in verse number 6, when Jesus spoke to Philip, the Bible says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." In other words, Jesus knew already what he was going to do. Before the multitude came to him, Jesus already knew he was going to feed them by performing this miracle. But he used this miracle in the life of Philip and the disciples as a proving, a testing of the faith of the disciples, of his disciples. And this lesson of this miracle is also just as applicable to you and I today, especially in the view of our giving. I know we've got coming up here in about a month or less, actually, our I Love My Church Sunday. You know, an opportunity to give back to the Lord. We have, of course, in the fall, we have our Faith Promise missions. And in fact, I think this miracle is even more, I'm gonna end with some thoughts, but I think it actually is even more applicable to missions, to giving. But we have our Faith Promise giving. And this miracle certainly challenges our faith, and I think it examines our attitude in the area of giving. Now, the best way that I think is to break this down, and I want to look at the groups that are involved. There are three groups. We have the multitude. I want to look at the multitude. The 12 disciples were represented here in John chapter 6 through Philip, and the lad who gave his lunch. And so, first of all, this morning, let's consider the multitude. The multitude. The Bible says in verse number 2, a great multitude followed him. And in verse number 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And then in verse number 10, we see the men sat down, in number about 5,000. That was a very large crowd. Just the men were 5,000. Now, the multitude, it illustrates the vast sea of humanity. If you turn back to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verse number 34. This is the parallel account. Like I said, this particular miracle is talked and is given in all four of the Gospels. So here in Mark chapter 6, verse number 34, the parallel account, we see how Jesus views the crowd. We often look at people and we see mouths to feed, or we see problems to solve, crowds to manage. But Jesus sees something different. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd." Jesus saw their spiritual condition. They were lost. Sheep need a shepherd, or they wander off and they perish. Not only that, the scripture says here in Mark that the day now is far spent. This was towards the end of the day. Time was running out. For the world, eternity is fast approaching. 170,000 people a day die in the world on average. In the U.S., 8,000 people a day die. 110 people die every minute. Almost every second, 2 people enter eternity. The disciples said here in Mark, "This is a desert place." Boy, isn't that a good description of the world? The world has nothing to offer spiritually. It's a desert place. It is barren. People, they may have material goods, but they are spiritually starving. This is the world in which we live. There are over 8 billion souls on earth. Most of them are lost. Statistics tell us that 42% have never heard the gospel even once. They've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never had an opportunity to believe. But, you know, we who are saved, and we've received the bread of life, but there are multitudes that are starving. They've never had that opportunity. When the disciples saw the multitude, they saw a big problem, or they saw a problem too big to handle. But when Jesus saw the multitude, he saw souls in need of a Savior. How do you see the multitudes? It's a good question for us to think about. How do you see the world? How do you see the lost, the multitudes, the crowds of people? Do Do you see them as a problem too big to handle, or do you see them as Jesus sees them, as souls needing a Savior? World evangelism and missions is all about reaching the world with Christ. The multitude here in this miracle reminds us of the need. It reminds us of the need. But then, number two, let's look at the 12. The 12 disciples. Luke's gospel tells us that the 12 were present. But here in John, in the John chapter 6, the portion of scripture we read, it highlights Philip in particular. But again, we have the other three gospels, and all 12 disciples were present. I think the 12 had an attitude problem. They definitely had an attitude, like many believers today, an attitude problem. And if you're still in Mark chapter 6, and look in verse number 36. The disciples said to Jesus, what did they say? Send them away. Send them away. Remember, Jesus went there with just his disciples. They probably were looking forward to some quiet. And the disciples said to Jesus, send them away. That was their solution. Send the needy away. Let someone else handle it. And unfortunately, for these disciples, this pattern also appears elsewhere when we look at the life of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, we have the Syrophoenician woman who was crying for help. Or that woman, she was a Canaanite. She was crying for help, and the disciples in Matthew 15, they said to her, send her away. She needed help. Their solution, send her away. In Matthew chapter 19, mothers were bringing their children to Jesus. Remember that? The disciples rebuked them. Their attitude was, we can't help them, go away. Many Christians today, you know, think people or they need either professionals or they need programs, they need money, they need psychology, anything except Christ. But Christ is the answer. He's the answer to every problem. The disciples also failed to consider what Christ could do. You know, we probably would act the exact same way as the disciples. You know, up to this point, the 12 disciples had seen at least 18 miracles. 18 miracles. Those are the ones that are recorded. And they did not expect Jesus to be able to solve the problem. In John chapter 4, remember when Jesus was dealing with the Samaritan woman one-on-one, and the disciples, they were off in town, and their only concern was food. Their concern was not souls. They didn't care about the Samaritans. They didn't even understand what Jesus meant when he said that he had meat to eat that they knew not of. But then here comes Jesus' challenge. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus challenges them and says, give them to eat. Give them to eat. And you know, Christ says the exact same thing to his church today. Look, you need to give them what they need. People need the Lord. And how did the disciples respond to Jesus' challenge? Well, they looked at their funds. Philip said in John chapter 6, in verse number 7, he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. They said, Lord, you said give them to eat, but we only have 200 pennyworth. That's not enough money to feed this crowd. Now, a penny back then, a denarius, was a day's wage. It's commonly understood. One penny was approximately one day's worth of wage. So 200 pennyworths was, any guess how many days' wages? 200 days' wage. Very good. I know it's cold, but your brains are working. So roughly two-thirds of a year's income among the 12. Even taking minimum wage today here in the U.S., that's easily $15,000. Enough to feed 5,000 men. You know, so they actually did have money. They did have money. They just didn't want to spend it. You know, many Christians today are the exact same. I don't have enough. I don't have enough to give. But often the issue is not resources, it's just willingness. John chapter 6 and verse number 6, Jesus said this to prove him. Remember, he said that to Philip, to prove him, to test him. God was proving his disciples. He was testing their faith. Your giving proves your love. It proves your love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 shows that there were believers that were in deep poverty, and yet they gave sacrificially. Verse number 8 says, giving proves the sincerity of your love, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then verse 24 of that same chapter speaks of the proof of your love. It's, you say you love souls, but you know what actually tells the Lord if you love souls? It's your giving. That's what reveals the truth. Then finally, let's consider the lad. The lad. In John chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So this was just a young boy with a small lunch, and yet he had the right attitude. He gave everything to Christ. He gave Christ his entire lunch. And you know, God is not concerned with the amount. He is not concerned with the amount. It's just 5 little pieces of bread and 2 small fishes. Not a lot. The disciples dismissed it. It's a small offering. God is not concerned with the amount. He looks at the heart. The Macedonians in the New Testament first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. Just like this attitude that this lad had. You know, when we fill out a, whether it's a building commitment card or a faith promise card, God isn't looking at the dollar amount. But he is looking at your heart, your attitude that you have. This lad, he had to trust Jesus. You know, if Jesus failed, let's say he takes the little boy's lunch and he attempts the miracle, but it ruins the bread. Like he's breaking it all up and the fish go bad, you know. Let's say Jesus failed. This little boy would go hungry. He would not have food, like everyone else. But here's the thing. Christ did not fail, and he never fails. That's the wonderful thing. You know, I think of this church for decades. For God has continued to provide for his people here. Well over, if we just look at missions or faith promise giving here in our church here, well over $1 million, probably over $2 million, has been given by the members of this church that has gone out to support missions all over the world. And we don't have a bunch of millionaires here in this church, just ordinary people trusting God. You can give mathematically, which is looking at what you can afford, or you can give sacrificially, and that is what God can supply. Remember, God can supply anything. And so God blesses sacrifice. Some believe that this boy took home the 12 baskets left over. That's how I thought when I, as a kid, hearing this miracle in Sunday school. I'm like, well, it's only right, right? He's the one that gave the food. He gets to take the leftovers. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think he probably got to take it home and show his parents. But, you know, the one thing that is certain, he definitely had the best lunch of his life that day. Now, like I said, I said this miracle actually is gives us some practical lessons. It does give us some practical lessons as we look at this miracle. And I just want to end with this. When we think about, and I think in particular as we think about missions, the Great Commission, missions giving, and the work of the Lord, you know, this miracle reveals several principles that are necessary for doing God's work. And so I just want to end by giving you those principles as we look at this miracle. First of all, there must be order. Verse number 10, I'm back in John chapter 6. Verse number 10, we read that Jesus instructed the men to sit down. The other Gospels, when you read those accounts, they tell us that he sat them down in companies. So when we use God's money, and you know, here this is one of the principles. When we use God's money, we just don't throw it out there and hope that it falls where it may be, right? We just don't send it out and just, Jesus here, he had a plan. And he organized the crowds. He facilitated then the distribution of the food. And so God's work must be done in an orderly fashion. Also we see here, before Jesus broke the bread and fish, he blessed it, the Bible tells us. In other words, he prayed. He prayed. This is a pattern for us. As we look at missions here and our job here in the church, the Great Commission, this is a pattern for us. When you write your missions check, or on your, you know, you're writing your missions check and you're filling out the envelope, each week you should pray, Lord, I'm giving this amount for Faith Promise. Would you multiply it somewhere in the world? I believe God still does miracles with our giving, right? It goes out. It may not be very much money. Again, it's not the amount. But if you give it to the Lord sacrificially and you pray, Lord, multiply this, that someone might get saved because of this gift. We should pray also for our missionaries, the evangelists that we have a part in supporting, and those that are sent out from this church. We should pray. And so we see here, first of all, there must be order. We see that in this miracle. Jesus was organized. He organized the crowd. He organized the distribution of the food. But then next, we see that there was labor involved. The Lord did not personally go around up and down the rows and hand out the bread. Who did he use? Who did he call? He called his disciples. He said, here it is. Here's the bread. You go give it to them. And this teaches us that missions is more than just writing a check and saying, look, I'm done. I've done my part. There actually is more to missions than just writing a check. What the disciples gave to the people, it came from the hands of Christ. Christ did the miracle. You know, and there's a part for us to play. I mean, as we think about here at our church, yes, we give financially, but there's opportunities that they happen. We've got our outreach. That is us laboring, going out into the rows of people, into the multitudes, and handing them a gospel tract, leaving it on their door. It has the bread of life. It has the gospel on it. You know, and in the same way, every Sunday when preaching is done behind this pulpit, it must not be the man giving the food, but it must be Christ giving it and the preacher passing it along. And that's where we see labor is involved. And so there was order, there was labor, and then finally there was care. There was care. In verse number 12, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. We must use the money that comes in very wisely. Every dime given to missions, the building, the tithe, it must be accounted for. And you know, whether it's a child giving 5 cents or a family giving $500, none of it should be wasted. God's money is precious. And so we see that there was care. Think for a moment how this miracle, it affected the multitude. Christ filled them. In verse 12 it says, and when they were filled, they were filled. I know what that feels like when I eat, to be stuffed, to be filled. And then the end of verse 11 says, as much as they would, they could not eat anymore. They were stuffed. You know what it tells us? Jesus satisfies fully. He satisfies fully. He does not give partially or reluctantly. He fully satisfies. Let me remind you of John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ satisfies spiritually, or the spiritual longing of every soul. Every person has a God-shaped vacuum with them. Have you heard that before? And we were created to have a relationship with our Creator. Sin, though, severed that relationship. Now people are hungry spiritually. They hunger spiritually. Not for food, but for forgiveness. For meaning, for salvation. Only Christ can satisfy. And when he distributes the bread of life, that miracle of salvation, the soul is filled as much as they would. Jesus Christ wants to fill your life. When we think about the billions of people that are in the world, people being born, they're living their lives, maybe they're good lives, maybe they're hard lives, maybe difficult, but the one thing they all have in common is they're all headed towards eternity. One day death will come, their heart will stop, and they'll enter eternity. Their relationship with Christ determines where they're going to spend. Sadly, the multitudes are perishing. And we look at the multitudes. What's our reaction? We looked at the disciples. What was their reaction? And then we look at the lad. What was his reaction? The disciples saw the multitude and they thought about their own resources. If I give, then I'm going to lose. I can't give. I'm going to lose out. But you see, you never lose when you give to God. You never lose. The lad said, Lord, you can have my lunch. This is all that I have. If you want it, you can have it. And he said, you can have me too. And he gave everything to the Lord, and God did not fail him. God will not fail you or I this morning. He will not fail us. Yes, there will be testing times. There will be difficulties, but the judge of all the earth, he always does right. He always does right, and he will never fail. And so, appreciate your attention. We'll stop there and prepare for the morning service.